huge that gift is. In the same sentence where we ask God to forgive us, Jesus tells us to pray for us to forgive those that have offended us. This is hard. Is there anyone here that has never been offended? Anyone that's never been wounded? Anyone never been hurt? If you are a daughter, a sibling, a wife, a mother, a friend, or even if you drive on the freeways, you will at one time or another, or many times, be offended. The possibilities of offense are as endless as the list of relationships we each have. Sometimes offenses seem to come out of thin air, arriving in our lives without any warning. Sometimes those closest to us, like our families, can hurt us the most. We expect more for them, after all, because we've given more of ourselves to them. I thought this quote was good. No wound is so indelibly marked on our souls as that which is caused by those who should know us. And just as a disclaimer, I'm going to use some personal examples today from my family of origin, so I would love it that that stays here. That is not talked about at the market, or gosh, you should hear how messed up Ann's family is and everything else. I do not mean to throw anybody under the bus. My point of any illustration is just what God has done. I was talking about my family. Luke 17:1. Jesus told us it's going to happen. It is impossible that no offense should come. Our wounds may be fresh, or they may be very old. You may still be blaming a parent for something that happened to you. I found a great quote. Are you blaming your parent that your life didn't turn out like you wanted? Are you blaming a boss that you didn't have the career you want? Do you think anything that happened to us will thwart God's plan for us? Do you think when Joseph was thrown into the pit that God said, oh my gosh, I didn't expect that. Now I can't fulfill my plans for him. Nothing can get us out of God's will except ourselves, out of our own rebellion. So we have to give up blaming those that we think ruined our lives. Often we need to forgive someone, yet we keep it buried. We don't want to look at it. We keep it light where it festers and it never goes away. When we hide it or deny it, we are avoiding our responsibility to forgive. Satan works very hard at keeping these things hidden and festering. How can we tell there is the poison of resentment flowing beneath the surface? There's a little checklist. Are you still blaming that person? Do you cringe when their name comes up? Do you avoid them? Do you secretly wish them payback? There was an old friend that I had an issue with years ago, and I was pretty sure I'd forgiven her, and her name came up probably like a year ago, and in the context of a conversation with somebody that had nothing to do with it, I threw out a very judgmental statement, and then I said, whoa, that was such a red flag about my lack of forgiveness. I went, okay, you have not forgiven this person. You are just saying something flippantly about this person. You have not forgiven, and it was not about her, it was about my lack of forgiveness that let me know. So be looking for those red flags to show maybe I haven't really forgiven this person. So just as a practice today, I want you to think about one person in your life that you may still be struggling to forgive. Could be a parent that's long gone. Could be an old, old wound. Could be as recent as this morning over breakfast. Purpose is not to hang on to the hurt. The purpose is to release it through forgiveness. So just for the sake of this time, if God brings somebody to your mind, apply that person to what we're going to talk about this morning. Okay, why forgive? God calls us to, but it's really, really hard. It's always easy when somebody, when we're asking somebody else to forgive, why just get over it? Why can't you get over it? Why do you keep bringing it up? We don't know why people can't forgive us easily, and yet we can't forgive others. There was a poll in 2000, 95% of the that's my house, that's my church, and that's the second church. We had a church split. So obviously our world needs forgiveness. And we need it. We need it, and we need to extend it. As I said, we have offenses committed to, against us, big and small. Maybe we learn from our families to forgive easily, or maybe not. Maybe your family held grudges. When people grow up around unforgiveness, they can see it as acceptable and not understand the hugely negative impact it has. Some families have feuds for generations, and I always think it's interesting, you can go down generations, what started this? Oh, I don't know, we just don't talk to those people, and they don't even know what it was about. No matter what we learned from our families, today I want us to look at how God wants us to respond and why. Does he want us to forgive because he's punitive and because it's so hard for us? No, extending forgiveness is for your own good. It's for my own good. When researching books for this talk, I put in forgiveness and the title of a book popped up and I thought I put in the wrong subject matter. It said The Bait of Satan. Testament, an offense is described as an entrapment used by the enemy. So don't let Satan win by hanging on to your resentment. Timothy 2:24, don't get involved in foolish arguments that are the devil's trap. We become trapped by carrying the resentment. Seeds of resentment grow. Satan waters these with our own justification. Anger, more rehearsing the hurt. When I think of the hurts I've rehearsed over and over and over, and what a waste of energy. And the root of bitterness takes over, and guess who they choke? They choke us. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile me. Resentment is the poison, and I love, we've all heard this. Resentment is the poison we swallow. Those who are in quarrels or opposition fall into a trap and are held prisoner by Satan. Even more alarming, we're unaware of our own captivity. Don't you all know somebody that has been so bitter their whole lives and they're absolutely miserable people because they insist on being right? They are the ones imprisoned by their own unforgiveness. Usually the offender just goes on their merry way. How do we free ourselves from this prison? Forgiveness and humility are the keys that free us from this prison. You can't have forgiveness without humility. So when is it okay to hold on to unforgiveness? Can you hold on to it when you did nothing wrong? Can you hold on to it when the other person has not repented? As Christians, when is it permissible to not forgive? Never. There is not one condition that makes it okay for you to not forgive. Doesn't mean you're going to do it right away. It means it could be a long process, but we should all be in the process of forgiving. Christianity is the only religion that says no matter what, you must forgive. Don't all religions say that? Well, Buddhism does, but they say that evil is really an illusion anyway, so there's nothing to really forgive. Judaism says only if they repent. You don't have to forgive unless somebody repents. Mark 11:25. If you hold anything against forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Christianity is the only one that says you should always forgive. And later on we're going to look at why. Okay, so how do we do this? It is so hard. What are the steps to forgiveness? First, name the wrongdoing and condemn it. If you've been offended, if somebody's hurt you, don't excuse it. Don't look over it. Don't make light of it. It's a sin. You've been hurt. Name the wrongdoing and condemn it. Do not count the wrongdoing against the other person. I think it's interesting. Forgiveness is an economic term. Somebody doesn't have to pay you a debt if you forgive the debt. So many times when we're hurt, we say, "Ooh, they so owe me," or "I'll get even," or "They're going to pay me back for this one." When we are hurt, we feel like they owe us. When you forgive, you release them in your heart to ever make it up to you. That's a hard thing to do, to give that up. Third, pray for the offender to see them in their totality. Pray to understand their hurts. Pray to understand where they're coming from. That does not excuse the behavior, but we're praying for compassion for our offender. We look at our offenders as 100% evil, with no good in them, while we look at ourselves as ones with no sin. So we need to see them as not all bad, and we need to see ourselves as not all good. You need to ask yourself, could I ever do what they did? Well, sometimes, of course, you wouldn't do some things they didn't. Sometimes you could. We so often put ourselves in such a place of superiority because of our hurt. Can you ever understand why the offense? Well, I had one years ago. As you know, my mom took her life 30 years ago, and just before she died, she stayed with us. My husband is a psychologist, and I think about one of the kindest people I know, and she lived with us. She lived with us for about 3 months, and she was pretty compromised emotionally, and I'll tell you, my husband was so sweet to her. I think a mother-in-law's hard anyway, but a mother-in-law is going through a really hard time, is really tough, and he loved on her. We took her to doctors. We took her to other psychologists. We did everything we could, and we really did. And one day she said, "I feel so much better. I'm going home." So she went home, and she went home to die. So I'm calling my brothers just for comfort. I needed comfort. I thought nobody else knows what this feels like to lose mom to suicide except my brothers. My younger brother, fabulous, comforted. The younger brother came once. The older brother never came. The older brother started telling everybody in our family it was our fault. He started saying, "What kind of psychologist is Kim Strong? Couldn't even save his own mother-in-law." So he started bad-mouthing us, and I'll tell you, I went to him for comfort, and when I heard what he had said, I thought, this is so unforgivable. And you know what? I'm kind of like a mama bear about my own kids, but I mean, about him, I was even madder than if somebody said it against me. To criticize my husband, who was more of a son to her than her own sons were, I couldn't get over it. So I begged my brother that we would get into counseling. So we flew up to Northern California, my sweet husband, we flew up, and my brother, at the very end of the counseling session, he's a troubled person, and he had not been a good son to her. Under his breath at the end of the counseling session, he said, "I feel so guilty." Now, there was no apology. There was no, "I'm sorry for what I said." It gave me a glimmer of understanding. I've learned not to go to him for comfort, and I really had to work on forgiving him. Why? Because I was killing myself with a bitterness. But I also learned he's not one I can trust to go to. Forgiveness does not always mean excusing the behavior. What he did was inexcusable. What he did was so mean. It was so cruel. I did understand it was out of his hurt, but it didn't make it okay. My sweet father came to us. And it's so funny, not until I wrote this talk did I look at this in a new light. My dad was so sweet. He said to my husband, he said, "If you decide the rest of your life to never speak to my eldest son, I will support you." And it felt so comforting that Dad took our side in this thing. And I just thought, that was the wrong thing to say. And I thought my dad should have said, "I pray that you guys someday can forgive him, so we would not be in prison." I mean, I love the support. But yet, it's not supportive to say, hold that grudge. Hang on to that, because we'd be the ones in prison if we held on to the grudge. And we really had to work on forgiveness. But I thought, isn't that interesting? We need to encourage other people to forgive. Now, my question is, and I don't have an answer about this, I thought this is a good thing in our small groups. How can we show empathy and yet still push somebody towards forgiveness? I have had people say, we just need to forgive them. Well, that doesn't feel very empathetic. So we need to combine the two. How can we come alongside? Say, this is so, so, so hurtful. And in time, I hope, for your sake, forgiveness wasn't for my brother. He doesn't know any different. Forgiveness was for us to get rid of the poison that was just so killing us on top of a death, then to be dealing with that. So I thought, interesting to say, I hope sometimes you can forgive. So if you have a hard time forgiving, you really need to do just one thing. We so need to remember how God forgave us. Remember the verse, we forgive as he forgave us. When we hang on to an offense, we need to get our eyes off the offender and onto the cross. That is not just a flippant statement. I'm so dead serious about that. We need to get our eyes off the offender and onto the cross. We have forgotten what Jesus has done for us. Don't ever forget what Jesus has done. To the degree we remember what Jesus did, to that degree we can forgive. So if you're having a hard time, you need to remember more what Jesus did. I love this. To the degree we remember what Jesus did, to that degree we can forgive. Matthew 18 tells the story of the king that forgave his servant's debt. The debt was worth 17 years' wages. The servant said, I can't pay it. The king said, okay, I will forgive the debt. Right then, the servant goes out. He runs into, I'm going to call him servant number two. This servant owes him money. He grabbed him by the throat, and he demanded instant payment. And the second guy said, I can't pay this. He threw him in debtor's prison. This was repeated to the king. This is us, you guys. This is us. This was repeated to the king. He said, you evil servant, I forgave you. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant? The king has forgiven us, and yet we don't extend that to other people. He says, you evil servant. Our hearts should be melted by God's forgiveness. When we don't forgive, we contradict Christ's behavior towards us. To the degree you remember, do it for others. Our attitude towards others, our offenders, should reflect our thankfulness for God's forgiveness. So how do you forgive? Do you feel forgive kind of conditionally? Do you forgive partially? Do you bring it up again and again? Do you want God to forgive you as you forgive others? That's the opposite of that. Was mocking him, spitting on him. They almost had a perverse greed in watching him suffer. What did Jesus say? Did he wait for an apology? No. He says, Father, forgive them. If you really focus, meditate, and give thanks for what happened on the cross, you will have all you need to be able to forgive. You will have all you need. What a witness forgiveness is to the world that is so quick to anger and revenge. Nothing as powerful as this witness. What impresses the world most is changed lives for which there is no natural explanation. You've all heard this story, but I think it is so powerful. Not just that the story happened, but the response to it. In 2006, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, a man broke into an Amish schoolhouse and he shot all the children. Five girls died between the ages of 7 and 13. Such a horrific tragedy. Before that evening, the mother of the shooter saw a huge portion of the Amish community walking up her driveway. the shooter's wife's home also, to reach out to them saying, we forgive him, we forgive you, and we want to be here for you because the weeks to come will be so hard on you also. Can you imagine the day these children were killed, this community gathered together? One half of the people at the shooter's funeral were from the Amish community. We all heard about it. It went viral. What an unbelievable picture. 2 years later, there was a movie made about it because it was just so unbelievable to the American public. They changed the story. I thought this was so interesting. They introduced a fictional character named Ada Graben as one of the Amish mothers. There was nothing accurate about this character that the filmmakers made up. They made this character as one that couldn't forgive. She was angry at God and angry at the shooter. At the very, very end of the movie, she starts to soften. There was not one Amish person in this incident that was represented by Ada Graben. Why did the filmmakers put her in? They said the truth was too unbelievable for Americans to relate to. How sad that they had to reconstruct the work of forgiveness to make it more relatable to the American audience. That, you know, we don't believe it. It's not our culture. It really isn't. It should be our culture. Some sociologists studied this group, and then they wrote a book. And people are fascinated by the witness of this Amish community. They said, honestly, not one person was mad at God. They were so curious as to why. They said, as a religious group, more than most they focus on the central act of God becoming man, dying on the cross as he did, and forgiving people as they were killing him. This is the center of their faith that they focus on all the time. We focus on it too. I think they might focus on it a little bit more because they don't have many distractions. They spend a great deal of time studying this, singing about it, praying about it, meditating about it. They also live a life of self-renunciation. These sociologists were not Christians that wrote this book. They say they practice every day sacrificing for God and others. Most Americans live in a very individualistic culture of pushing ahead of the next guy to get ahead. The Amish live more in community, serving God, serving each other, serving their families above themselves. That's what their lives are about. So when suffering comes, their self-renunciation leads to forgiveness more quickly. We feel so entitled as normal Americans. Our suffering brings revenge because we feel so entitled to things working our way. I thought, those Amish people are happier people. That they could forgive like that says so much about their culture. It says so much they're remembering the cross. Those people remembered the cross. They knew the cross so well before that horrible tragedy happened that they were quicker to forgive. So now let's talk about what forgiveness is not. It is not approval. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, I forgive you, but sin no more. You do not make light of it. You call the sin sin and you condemn it. It is not excusing. We do not cover for the sins of other people. Don't make excuses for it. Call it what it is. It is not justifying. We don't call evil good. And it is not always reconciliation. You can forgive somebody and there may not be a chance for reconciliation. It is not pardoning either. Sometimes justice is called for, but vengeance is not. One thing I heard, this man said, if a husband hits a wife, she needs to forgive him and call the police. Now I love that. The justice is to help them to stop sinning, not to get even. Vengeance might be stabbing him in his sleep. I don't know if you guys ever saw the movie Prince of Tides. This was the greatest picture of vengeance. The husband was so controlling and mean. He was yelling how horrible the dinner was. She's just, okay, I'll go make you a new dinner. And she went and she put dog food in it and then served it to him. I thought, okay, that's vengeance. That's not good. But justice, you want the sinner to stop sinning. That's where justice comes in. Again, even if we feel justified, we need to get out of the trap by extending forgiveness to others. We are hurting ourselves and certainly the cause of Christ. So this same brother I have, after my my dad died, my brother decided to take my other brother and I to court. And we just got out of a 3-year court case because he decided he needed more of my parents' things than we did. We spent so much money over such stupid, stupid things. And it was just, and I remember thinking, I don't know if I can forgive him. I mean, I would sit in a courtroom and see one brother on one side, the other brother on the other side, and I would think, how can I ever forgive him? And then I remember I wrote him a letter, and I said to him, you are ruining the next generation. And I said, how can our kids be close? What you're doing to my family, what you're doing to the other brother's family, how, think of your kids. And he has fabulous kids. He has a fabulous wife. See, they're not 100% bad. I love his wife, and I adore his kids. And then I thought, who's going to pass that poison down? I am. I'm responsible for that poison. He acts like everything's fine. He would just kind of say, oh, business is business and family's family, and I take everything so personally. And I thought, I've got to not poison my kids against my brother who has hurt me throughout my life. They do know things that have happened, but I want them to have a relationship with his children. So, of course, when you're speaking, God gives you an opportunity. So last week, I'm going up to Northern California with my son and his fiance to work on wedding stuff. And I said to my brother, I want you to meet our daughter-in-law to be. Come for brunch. We'd love to have you for brunch. I mean, he's as nice as can be, and I haven't seen him. And I thought, okay. And so we went. We had the loveliest time. I love seeing his wife. His daughter drove home 2 hours to see us. We had the best time. And I sat across from the table. I thought, I don't even feel like throwing my coffee on you. And a year ago, I would have, you know. God had given me a miraculous love for him and a forgiveness. Now, this does not mean I'll ever be super close. It does not mean I will ever trust him. But I can have a very congenial relationship with him. And then when we walked out, I mean, this makes me cry, his daughter and my kids had planned to do a trip together. And I thought, thank you, Lord. The poison has stopped. We are not passing it down another generation. And my sweet son looked at me and goes, Mom, how are you doing? I go, I'm okay. I said, praise God. And I said, I'm as surprised as you are that I didn't want to hit him or something. And I go, I had a great time. God has forgiven him through me. It's God's power. It's nothing I did. Okay, and who's free? Who's the freest? I'm the freest. I'm not choked with my own bitterness anymore. I don't know if it makes a difference to anybody else, but we so punish ourselves. And my brother's not a Christian. What kind of credibility do I have as a Christian if I never forgive him? So who is that person in your head that you think you might need to forgive or that you haven't forgiven totally? There's a great quote from Hannah Arendt. She's a Jewish philosopher, and she wrote this in 1958. The only remedy for the inevitable of history is forgiveness. In the natural course of things, we're stuck with our past and its effect on us. We may learn from our history, but we cannot escape it. We may forget our history, but we cannot undo it. We may be doomed to repeat our history, but we cannot change it unless we can forgive. The one thing that can release us from the grip of our history is forgiveness. So forgiveness is the most powerful thing. It's a gift that God gives us for our sake, and what a huge witness it is to the world. And now we just have a YouTube song.
Forgiveness. pride, it moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. Even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying set it free. Forgiveness. Set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness.